I can honestly say it's very good to be with you this morning. I feel like I haven't been here for so long. And I am so glad to be back, and I want to thank you all for your prayers. They were much needed and felt. I have to say, you would think that I'm going to have this perfectly groomed message this morning because I had so much time, downtime in bed to study. And I got to say, it was like my head was in a vice the whole time. I couldn't look at light. It was just really rough. And I have much more sympathy for Danny now. Hearing that whining and crying, you know, while you're trying to study, but I realized it wasn't my kids, it was me whining and crying, so I couldn't study. But the Lord is good, and I hope that He has something for all of us today, this morning. Most of you that know me know that I'm not a huge fan of media. All forms of media, social media, the news, international, national, local, whatever. I don't like to be lied to. I don't like to be pushed in a certain direction. I don't like to be pushed into a narrative or an agenda. I don't like to be manipulated. And so much of our media today has that very goal in mind. We find out more and more as time goes on that even our social media is infiltrated by the government to push us to think a certain way. Clearly, we are in a war of ideas. That's been for a long, much longer time than I've even been alive. A former president coined the phrase fake news, right? No matter what you think of him, when it comes to the majority of our media right now, he was right. It's fake news. And sadly, we cannot trust what we're being told. We have to do our due diligence. And don't worry, that's as political as I will get from this pulpit. But is anything new, really? Hasn't the father of lies been trying to lead us off the path of truth, have been trying to get us off the right path and off the scent of truth ever really since the garden? Hasn't he tried to manipulate history for himself using his minions and we would say demons to do his bidding to try and turn God's history, his story, into what he would want it to say? Take the year 1809. I'm sure none of us can think of anything that was going on in 1809, and nor could I till I looked at this illustration. But the international scene, if you looked at 1809, if you looked it up on the internet and social media, no, if you just looked it up, Mr. Google Pants, the scene was tumultuous. Napoleon was sweeping through Austria. Blood was flowing. It was all about war. Nobody cared about much anything else than to know what was going on and what was happening in the war, and absolutely no one was caring about babies at the time. But the world was overlooking some terribly significant births in 1809. For example, and some of you may know some of these people, some of you may not. For example, William Gladstone was born that year. He was destined to become one of England's greatest statesmen. And in that same year, Alfred Tennyson, the great poet, was born to an obscure minister and his wife, the child that one day would greatly affect the literary world in a very marked manner. And on the American continent, Oliver Wendell Holmes, arguably one of the greatest early chief justices of our Supreme Court, was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Not far away in Boston, Edgar Allan Poe began his eventful, albeit very dark and tragic, life, the poet, Edgar Allan Poe. It was also in that same year that a physician named Darwin and his wife named their child Charles, Charles Robert. And that same year produced the cries of a newborn infant in a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky. The baby's name? Abraham Lincoln. And if there was, of course, news broadcasts of the time, whether local or international, I'm certain the words would have been heard. The destiny of the world is being shaped on the war fields of Austria, right? You know, with all the pomp and circumstance and that war brings. And it's even used today, clearly, to pull our minds towards war instead of other things that are going on. And that all would have been fake news, because the real news of history was actually being shaped in the cradles in America and in England. And very similarly, everyone thought taxation and census in the city of David was the big news. That was the big news when Jesus was born. But a young Jewish virgin cradled in her hands the biggest news of all. How could people miss it? The birth of the Savior. The first advent. And sadly, that father of lies, Satan himself, is still at it today, making what should be the most glorious event, the most glorious time of year, the most well, when you think about it, the most awesome thought of the first advent. The time where we would remember the birth of a king. The time where we would remember that God sent his son, as we heard in the scripture reading, because he loved the world. The time that we would remember a God that would leave heaven's glories and humble himself and become a man born in a stable. And Satan is still reducing this time of year to the pomp and circumstance of commercialized whatever you want to call it. A way of boosting the fourth quarter GDP growth for the end of the year. That's what this story has been reduced to. A time of what we can get, and not a time of what we've been given. Think about that. He's using every angle to take away a lot of the meaning of what that first advent was really about. And why it happened. See, that's the question that I feel, again, I am not a topical teacher. So when I get topical weeks like this, I go into a tizzy, thinking of, what am I going to do? It's okay, so it's topical Christmas, so at least I have it narrowed down. But the reality is, boy, you could go in a million directions. And that's the beauty of Christmas. That's the beauty of this story. This story that God came down, Emmanuel. But what kept plaguing me is the why. Why? I mean, isn't that the question? Not necessarily what is Christmas, but why did it happen? Why the first Advent? Why did Christ come the first time? We all know that he will come again. But why? Why did he come the first time? And why? As a baby. I loved how John started his message last week, John Stella, with the premise that God is a purposeful God. There is a purpose, and it's a clear purpose. And we can speculate about a lot of things surrounding the Christmas story or the first Advent, like how many wise men there were. You know, you hear people, I've heard messages on this. How many wise, and it's okay. Though, sadly, they weren't there, which is very interesting to me. We were at a live nativity, and it was very good last night, but it was like, it kind of ruined it, because I'm like one of those guys that wants to dot our I's across our T's in the scripture, and it's like, I was like, okay, the wise one just showed up. I'm like checked out now, you know, so. But no, like, what? How many wise men there were, and you know, when they did show up on the scene, what the Star of Bethlehem represented, or what it was, or what the shepherds were thinking at the moment that the angels did appear. I mean, can you imagine? These are the things that hit me there last night as I was watching. It's like these shepherds, these low lives of these outcasts of society. In a field, stinky, smelly, with their stinky, smelly sheep. And they were given the greatest, greatest pronouncement of all time. Could you imagine? What were they thinking when these angels, this host of angels, started to, did they say it or sing it? I don't know. Again, we could focus on that. We could focus on what Joseph thought when the angel came to him and said that your fiance, the girl that you haven't touched physically, is pregnant. Much more common in our day than his. And the ramifications of that. What was Mary truly pondering in her heart when that angel came and unfolded all these things to her? And we can speculate on all of that. The scripture is clear about some of that. But what we can't speculate on is why he came. It's clear and present in scripture. And I hope to just for a short period of time this morning to look at that. And when I say a short period of time, I have been for weeks in different times that I have spoke trying to narrow down my outlines so as not to go over. And the last time, two times ago, I had narrowed it down to so many pages because I know so many pages is so much time. And then I narrowed again. John's shaking his head because you know. And this morning, man, I narrowed it down to the narrowest. And then my son gave me an extra 10 minutes. No. But I thought we would look loosely at the why through the lens of the beginning of Hebrews. I appreciate Robbie reading for us this morning. But just thinking of those first three verses, and verse 1, spoken by the prophets, verses 2 to 3a, revealed in the Son, and then verse 3b, fulfilled by purification. That's our simple outline for this morning. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Again, gracious God, we want to thank you. We have so much to thank you for. We thank you for our time this morning around your table. We thank you for the time that we had together in communion with one another and with you. We thank you that for the promise of your Son being in our midst. We thank you for all the promises of Scripture. We thank you for the Scripture itself that God actually spoke, and that we aren't just wandering around not knowing what to do as his creation. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless the short time that we have this morning in your word. I pray that it might be clear, Lord, and I ask for clarity of mind. And it's in your precious and worthy name we do pray these things. Amen. A television interviewer was walking the streets of Tokyo at Christmas, and much as in America, Christmas is a big shopping and commercialized time of year in Japan as well. And the interviewer stopped and he asked the young woman on the sidewalk, he said, What is the meaning of Christmas? And laughing, kind of almost sheepishly laughing, she responded, I don't know. I don't know. Is that the day that Jesus died? And it's interesting because you can almost snicker at that, like, wow, how could you be so ignorant? But then the reality is that you could say, man, there's a little bit of truth to that, isn't there? Why did he come? Let's look at verse 1 here. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. I was hoping to have the scripture reading come up on the screen here, because every time I think about Hebrews 1, when it's long ago and many times, I think of Star Wars. I know that's horrible. I mean, but I think of that, you know, Star Wars, the first scene where it says long ago in a galaxy far, far away. And then the words start scrolling in ascending order and declining in size. And I wanted to have Robbie do that for me as our resident media guy. While that familiar John Williams overture is playing of Star Wars. I digress. But long ago, in many times, in former times, and a great while ago, at many times and in many ways, God used many ways, many methods to communicate to his people at various times, long periods of times. Through his spirit, men wrote the books of the entire law. Or he would use the word portions of the law. He used the spirit to write books of historic narrative, books of prophecy and poetry. And sometimes God would speak audibly with voice, and other times in dreams and in visions. And sometimes he spoke by an angel, and sometimes he spoke by the angel of the Lord. He spoke in a burning bush. He spoke with a finger on a wall. He spoke through a donkey. But God spoke. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God spoke. When we can stop right there and say, thank you, God. Thank you. How many are happy today that God spoke? How many are thankful for this divine revelation that we've been given? And he continues. He didn't just speak, past tense. He continues to speak to us today. Not in any new revelation, but he continues to speak to us in his word. He gave us the divine revelation. He gave us his word. And it says that God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Someone said if God didn't speak, we wouldn't know him at all. If we didn't know him, how would we know of his love for us? How would we know how to love him? How would we know how to worship him? You could say, well, you know, Romans 1 is pretty clear that, even very creation, we should know that there is a God, right? It's unmistakable that there is a creator. But I want to know him, right? God spoke to us for us to know him. I want to know him like Moses knew him face to face. And I want to know him like David knew him and had a heart for the Lord. And I want to know him like John, his disciple, whom he loved, the intimacy that John felt with his Lord. I want to know him like that. I want to know the Lord like Paul talks about knowing the Lord in Philippians. Everything in Paul's life that might have had something of worth, he counted it as rubbish in light of knowing his God, in light of knowing his Savior. We have been given so much just by knowing that we have God's revealed truth, his absolute truth. Yes, I said it, absolute truth. We've been given so much, brothers and sisters. The Old Testament, he was revealing himself, bits and pieces, through the prophets, and we named multiple other ways that he was revealing himself. We have the whole thing. We have everything that he wanted us to know about him on this earth. To whom much is given, much will be required. But he spoke to our fathers by the prophets, these messengers, these spokesmen for God, these men and women, I'll say, foretold and foretold what God spoke to them directly. These are the prophets of old. Peter would say, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This wasn't their own thoughts. These prophets spoke directly from God. And that's how you knew if it was the prophet was true and of God, is that his prophecy would be fulfilled literally. And if it wasn't or it didn't come true, that prophet should be stoned because he's a false prophet. And so as we look through Scripture, we look for those literal fulfillments of who Christ was, who the Messiah was, all these messianic psalms, all these prophecies of Christ, of his birth, of his death. We look at it all through the lenses of Scripture, through these prophets that they were talking about in these first verse here. But before we get off too much off the topic, again, why Christmas? What did the prophets reveal to us about Christmas? About Christ's first advent? And we don't have a ton of time, but why did the eternal Son leave heaven's glories? And you can start back at the beginning in Genesis 3:15. The prophet Moses would record the words of God to the serpent as God cursed him, saying, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise," and that's really fatally bruise, "your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This, brothers and sisters, this is God speaking of the forces of evil, of Satan and his offspring that will conspire to have the woman's seed, capital S, Jesus, killed and crucified. And only by the will of God will it look like they succeed. But when you look at it, it wasn't with their desired outcome. It wasn't with Satan's desired outcome. It was only a heel strike in the scheme of things. It wasn't a bruised head. It wasn't a fatal wound. It was when you look at the forest in spite of the trees, it was a heel strike. But what we don't want to miss in Genesis 3 is that seed of woman, capital S, Christ, that seed came ultimately to die. In Psalm 46 through 8, in sacrifice and offering, you've not delighted, but you have given me an ear, an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book that is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. This is, of course, a messianic psalm speaking of why the Messiah, the Christ child, would come. I mean, listen to the words. This is the Messiah speaking. He says, but you have given me an open ear. And whether you believe that there is an allusion being made here of that ear being open or bored or pierced, like a bondservant would be bored or pierced through in the ear, willingly showing his voluntary enslavement eternally, or you take a more literal interpretation of that ear being dug out so that the hearing could be attained for the purpose of obedience. In short, they both point to our Lord's coming in full obedience as the servant, not to do his own will, but to do the will of him who sent him. In Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. What a day that must have been for Israel. That triumphal entry, that scene that we see the week prior to the Passion. Their conquering king has finally come. Righteous and having salvation. You know, but what they didn't understand or what they didn't know is that he did not come to the earth in his first advent to rule and reign, to be a conquering king, to take over, to save them from Roman rule. No, that triumphal entry would be the road that would lead to their Messiah going to the cross. And at this point, you may be saying, Jeremy, didn't you get your holidays wrong? You seem to be leaning heavily on the death of Christ. Are you really answering why he came? And I would say absolutely. This is why he came. Psalms 40 alludes to, and many other verses of Scripture allude to, why he came. And Psalm 40 alludes to the overarching driver of why he came. In other words, to do the Father's will. But where did the Father's will lead him? Jesus says himself that he came to seek and to save the lost. Ultimately, how is he going to do that? How is he going to save the lost? If that's why he came, how is he going to do it? And again, this is not just the Old Testament prophets that we would think of them that would proclaim this. Think of the man, as we think of the Christmas time here, think of the man Simeon, a righteous and devout man who I would consider a prophet after that intertestamental time period. And through the inspiration of the Spirit, and if you read the story, it talks about the Holy Spirit, that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. This man would hold the babe, the Savior, in his arms, And he would bless God and saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people in the light, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Again, how is he going to save? How is our Lord going to save? Anna the prophetess would proclaim it. That's why I said there in the Old Testament and New, you'll see women prophets. Anna the prophetess would proclaim it. And coming up that very hour, the very hour that Simeon is saying this about this babe, that very hour she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, for the deliverer who would redeem. How would he redeem, though? How would he redeem? Is he going to be the conquering king, or is he going to be the savior on the cross? Joseph was told by the angel not to fear to take Mary as his wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because it was a very popular name at the time, which it was? No. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. I mean, the very name that was given to him in his humanity points to why he came. He's the Savior. He came to die. Think of the very gifts of the wise men. I'm going to add them in this morning. But think of the wise men. What the gifts would proclaim. Again, gold for his kingship, frankincense, his deity, myrrh, would speak to us of his humanity. But really one aspect of his humanity. Because myrrh was really used, it was used for multiple things, but it was really used for the embalming process. So even the gifts that were given, some of them would speak of his death. I love how Matthew sums up all of this. The day that they came for him in the garden, and an ear was cut off, and all these things happened. And Matthew sums it all up the night of his arrest in the garden, and of course his subsequent death, when Matthew says, but all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples fled. Again, everything from Jesus' birth to his death would be prophesied by the prophets, including how he would die, even the events leading up to his death. The words, we wouldn't have anywhere near the time to even go through some of the prophecies. All the words that would be spoken of him, all the words that would be spoken by him, even down to the fact that his disciples would flee. But our passage goes on in Hebrews to say, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. In these last days. And I don't believe that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about eschatology here. He's not speaking about end time study. He's not speaking about the way we would think of last days. He's not talking about that. Any Jew of the time would understand when this writer, and he was speaking primarily to the Hebrews, to the Jews, they would understand in these last days, it's a play on words. It would be most of the prophecies of the Messiah would start in those days or in those latter days, in those last days. And so they would understand this to be, it would bring thoughts of the Messiah to their attention in this play of words. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. But when they would think of the Messiah, they're still thinking of the conquering king. They're still thinking of the one that would deliver them from Roman occupation and oppression. And isn't that the dichotomy that we're talking about even in Mark, in the book that we have been studying? He comes as the Messiah. He's proclaimed by John the Baptist as the Son of God. Again, but contrary to what his disciples, I truly believe up to this point in our study in Mark, he didn't come to rule and reign, or at least physically. And why do I say that? Well, he didn't come to rule and reign physically, but he did come to die for our sin. And for those of us that have put our faith in him for our salvation, he desires to rule and reign in our lives, in our hearts. Amen? Do we let him? Do we let him rule and reign? Do we let him have his rightful place? But it says that he, God the Father, has spoken to us by his Son. And the reality is that even the prophets didn't understand all the prophecies that they wrote. Right? Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, or really ours as believers, searched and inquired carefully. They were trying to figure it out. They were thinking about it, and they were meditating on it. They were trying to figure out, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of the Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. The prophets wondered about it. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to wonder any longer. Thanks be to God that God not only spoke by the prophets, but he spoke through his Son to us, spoken to us by his Son. Well, why is that so important? Well, because his Son is the fulfillment of these prophecies. So not only has he fulfilled these prophecies, but they can be fully understood in him as well. Again, Christ himself answers the question. Christ himself answers the question, why this first advent? Why Christmas? Why would you leave heaven's glories? In the book we're studying in Mark, in 10:45, we all know the verse, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Why? To give his life. Listen to the words of Christ in Hebrews 10, and again, as a direct fulfillment of Psalm 40 that I read earlier. Hebrews 10:5 says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, this is Christ. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll in the book. And then later in verse 10 of that same passage, we will see what that will is. What is God's will? And by that will, he says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Yes, Christ came to do the will of the Father. But what was that will? That will was to die on our behalf. Once for all. Never to be repeated. Again, Jesus himself would say in John 12:27, speaking of his own death, now is my soul troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And no, I don't think our Lord is wavering in his humanity or whether he should go through with it, as some have suggested. But rather, in his humanity, his soul is troubled. His soul is troubled. His soul's troubled. Why? Because of what he will experience at the hands of an almighty God, a just God, what he will experience that we don't have to. But he never wavered in his in the purpose for which he came. Never wavered. His love for the Father and to do his will, and his love for you and me. Think about that. His love for you and me and for all who will believe kept him focused on the cross. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Why did he come? Why did he come? Paul would also later on say and proclaim Christ's purpose for coming in Timothy when he said, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief or foremost. He could only save sinners by dying. Who is this one that came to die? Who? How often do I lose sight of who God is? Who Christ is? The eternal Son of God. Think about that. There from the beginning. And actually, Hebrews goes on. He doesn't want us to forget the wonder and majesty of who we're talking about here. This writer goes on, he says, he's the heir of all things. In other words, as a Son of God, he is the rightful heir of everything in the universe, including you and me. Psalms would remind us of that in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And he is speaking of, he's the creator of the world. We read those familiar passages in the beginning of John, in John 1, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he's the radiance of God's glory. In other words, he perfectly reflects the glory and majesty of God. Again, we could use that as one of the reasons he came. To reflect God, the Father. He is the light that shines forth in the darkness. In John 1, 4, in him is life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness cannot overcome it. And he is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the exact image of God. Clearly, I would say not physically because God is spirit. But in every way, Christ, the Son of God, represents God the Father perfectly. Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father, right? And Philippians 2 would tell us, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Why? Because he was God. Truly God and truly man. He's the sustainer. Upholding the universe by the word of his power. Colossians would say he's before all things and in him all things hold together, right? And he's the Savior, making purification of our sins. And again, why did he come? The eternal Son of God, Emmanuel, Christ with us, humbled himself, came to earth from the glories of heaven. Not just so that we would remember a day, a year. And not just so that he could come and heal the lame and the blind, which he did. Not just so that he could cast demons out, or not just so that he could challenged the legalistic leaders of the day, which we're seeing all through the book we're studying right now. He came to die. Listen to the words of that so familiar verse found in John 3. Verses, I'll say. And man, I wish we all could listen to these words like having never heard them before. Like with our ears completely cleaned out, never hearing them before with fresh ears. Like the first time we heard the verse, those beautiful words, not tainted by the world's use of it or the repetitive familiarity of it. Because a lot of us knew these verses when we were little kids. And thanks be to God that we knew them. But sometimes I just wonder, I just think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We sang this morning, what was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy Son, to yield thy well-beloved for us by sin undone? 'Twas love, unbounded love, that led thee thus to give thy well-beloved for us. And in that verse, it says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And the verse adds a word there, might. Because it's not a surety. It's not a surety. Yes, yes, it goes on in our passage that he fulfilled all these things by the purification. It says, after making purifications of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, God saw what he did, that the work was finished, that the justification had been made. The work was complete. And now he's seated at the right hand. I love that song, Behold Our God, Seated on His Throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him. Because when I think of God, when I think of Christ and why He came, I don't think of Him as a babe in a manger. That's my Christmas song. That's my Christmas song. Behold our God, seated on the throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. It's reminiscent of Isaiah 6. I see the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Yes, we can enjoy the idea of Christmas and the idea that Jesus came as a babe in a manger. But don't miss it. Don't miss it this year. Think about why he came. Don't let the fake news, don't let the commercialization and the perversion of this glorious event get to you. Christ came into this world to save sinners. And I'll say with the apostle, of whom I am chief. And I think all of you could say that you're a close second. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Don't miss the greatest gift that anyone could ever be given. And it has been offered to all of us. Everyone in this room, and many of us have accepted it. And you never know. You never know who's sitting here with us. You never know where they're at. Talk about the greatest gift ever received by man. I can't think of a better gift that anyone could receive this Christmas. John goes on to tell us in 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. And boy, I wish the verse could end there. He says, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. It's as good as done. Because we all deserve hell. Every one of us. But by the grace of God, that we've been plucked out of hell. By his grace. Behold, now is the time of favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this time that we've had this morning in your word. Father, I pray that as this time of year, and I know it's what it's become has just, I'm sure, saddened you very much. This time of year that becomes just busy. We're just busy with things. Life becomes busy. True things get lost. Lord, I ask that you would help us to take the time and truly remember why he came. Why your son? Why the eternal son of God? Why you asked him to come, to leave heaven's glories, to come to this earth. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We can't thank you enough for your willingness to come, your willingness to be a perfect son, to be perfectly obedient to the Father, to love us so much that you are willing to leave your rightful place, to leave the throne above, to come for us. Ugh. And Lord, you knew exactly why you were coming. Yes, you fulfilled prophecy and you did many miracles that were very purposeful, as we heard last week. So many things, but ultimately to do the Father's will, which was to die. And Lord, I can't thank you enough. I can't thank you enough for this, the awesome gift. If we were never given anything else in our life again, oh, that gift would be well worth it. Lord, I just pray that we would take these things seriously, and I pray that as we go throughout the week, that we would again just meditate on your Son and his word. Again, we just pray that you would take us home in safety. Pray that you would lead us out again Wednesday for those that can come, so that we could pray together and share our concerns together and be purposeful about praying for this world that is dying all around us. Lord, I just ask that that would be on our hearts as we go through the season, that we need to share with those, our family members that we know do not know you, our loved ones that don't know you. Lord, break our hearts for them. And it's in your precious and your worthy name we ask all these things this morning. Amen.